Thank you, Fawn, for a beautiful song. And I certainly enjoyed the Julian playing Blessed Assurance for us. It was a great job. One of my purposes each Sunday morning is to bring to you the scriptures in such a way that they have meaning. It's the meaning that will have an impact on our lives. That's why we say when a life is meaningless, it's very difficult to have any kind of motivation to move forward. We have been studying in the book of Exodus, and particularly in the book of Exodus, we've been looking at the tabernacle. When you read through about the tabernacle, it could appear to be a very boring section, detailed section, and something to skip over. But that would be a mistake. The tabernacle happens to be the most important building ever built in the history of the world. It's the only building God ever built. Now, he is building another one. I'll tell you about that in a moment. But this is the first building he ever built. Do you know how much space in the Bible is dedicated to tell us about the tabernacle? Over 50 chapters of the Bible. Amazing. God would use that much space to talk about something so boring and so uninteresting that we should just skip over it. If something occupies 50 chapters of the Bible, do you think maybe God was saying, this is pretty important to me? Yeah, pretty much. It's a pretty big deal to God. Now, if you have three fingers, I want you to take three of those fingers, and I'm going to give you three parts of this sermon so that you, if you have a pen and a paper, you could write them down, but some people refuse to do that, so I'm going to give you an easy way out. Three fingers. The tabernacle represents your first finger right here. If you're in Argentina, you do it like this. This is the way they do one in Argentina. One, two, three. But we're here, so this is one. All right? Number one, the tabernacle represents God's presence. It represented God's presence for the children of Israel. It was right in the middle of the camp. That's the original meaning of the tabernacle. So that's number one. Number two, the tabernacle represented the true tabernacle, which was to come, which is Jesus. He is God's true tabernacle, and he came. That's the incarnation. The tabernacle in the wilderness represented the incarnation. That's the second meaning. Now, the third meaning is that God is building another tabernacle right now. Actually, the first tabernacle talks about God the Father. He's the one who's involved. The second tabernacle involves the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation. And the third building involves the Holy Spirit. It's the church. It's being built right now all over the world and throughout all the ages. God is building another tabernacle. It's the Holy Spirit that's building this one. That's the three meanings that come out of the tabernacle. We're going to look at all three of those today out of the passage from Exodus 36. So let's read our first exciting passage about the construction, because last week we actually saw the construction began. They broke ground. They began the construction of the tabernacle. Verse 8, all the skilled men among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim, that's the angel that guards the throne of God, cherubim, plural, worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains were the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. They joined 5 of the curtains together and did the same with the other 5. Then they made loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and the same was done with the end curtain in the other set. They also made 50 loops in one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with the loops opposite each other. Then they made 50 gold clasps and used them to fasten the two sets of curtains together so that the tabernacle was a unit. Now those are actually instructions for the people who built it. When you buy a piece of furniture that needs to be assembled, you pull out the instructions and you get all the tools, it says, you get all the screws, you get everything, you put it all out. If you're an organized person, some people try to put it together and then after 2 days they say, did this thing have any instructions with it? But to do it the right way, you start by getting the instructions, laying them out, and then organizing all the materials, and then you follow the instructions step by step. These are instructions actually written to the people who built the tabernacle. That's why it's technical. This would probably be very interesting stuff for Brian Lohr. He's an editor for technical books, so it's probably right up his alley. But there's so much meaning in here, we can't pass over it just because it's technical. These curtains, all of them made of fine, richly colored linen, joined together with golden clasps. This is actually real gold, not just colored gold. They form three different walls. The tabernacle would have walls made out of these curtains. Inside, we know that there is furniture, and these curtains will separate the furniture. Starting at the very most inner part, there's an Ark of the Covenant. There's an altar of incense in the next area. There's a lampstand. There's a table of shewbread. This curtain that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies, it's a very thick curtain, very costly. It has embroidered into it two cherubim, two angels, the same angels that are actually in gold on the Ark of the Covenant, and their wings touch. And the space between the two angels is the mercy seat, the very place where the offering of the atonement once a year is laid, the place where God's presence meets the people. When the priest entered the Holy of Holies, he would look up and see those two angels largely embroidered on this blue curtain. It represented that on the other side of that curtain was the holiest place of God's presence. All of these details were there for a reason. The tabernacle had a ceiling. It had layers of fabric draped over the walls and to protect the furniture. Look at this, verse 14. They made curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 altogether. All 11 curtains were the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. They joined 5 of the curtains into one set and the other 6 into another set. Then they made 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set and also along the edge of the end curtain in the other set. They made 50 bronze clasps to fasten the tent together as a unit. Then they made for the tent a covering of ram skins dyed red, over that a covering of hides of sea cows. Now what I just read to you is that the roof had 4 layers of skins. First, there is this beautiful curtains that were decorated with blue and scarlet, the first layer. Then next came a brownish curtains of goat hair. Followed that by red skins of rams. And then on the top, there was this rugged, weather-resistant tarp made out of the sea cows that came from the Red Sea. All 4 of these form the roof that they simply laid over. And they are all one piece, stretching from the top all the way down to the sides. There had to be a support for all these curtains. So while the skilled craftsmen were making the curtains, there were other craftsmen that were making it out of acacia wood. It says, also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, 5 for those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center crossbar is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frames. Notice verse 29. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars, and overlay the crossbars with gold. Incredible that this frame is actually covered in gold. The tabernacle actually is called by five different names. It's called a tent, it's called a tabernacle, it's called a tent of meeting. But by whatever name that it is referred to, its meaning is that it is the place of God's presence. In verse 36, or verse 37, it says, "For the entrance to the tent, they made a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer." What is important is that the Israelites followed the instructions precisely. They actually did it God's way, verbatim. They were very careful. And in chapter 40, God pours out a very rich blessing upon them for their obedience in following him. They were very precise in following God's blessings. I will tell you that being precise and implementing the principles and the scripture, the commandments of God in your life brings reward. To be negligent in doing so brings regret. The children of Israel know both sides very well. This tabernacle that was built in the wilderness actually represented God's temple in the heavens. It was a replica of what actually exists in heaven. We know this from Hebrews 8:5. It says, "They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, 'See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'" One thing is for sure about the tabernacle is that from the outside, from the very entrance, everything starts with materials that are less costly. For instance, at the very entrance, you have bronze. But as you go further, the metals turn to silver. As you go further, they turn to gold in the Holy of Holies. When you get to the Holy of Holies, it is fine gold. On the outside, it's linen. But as you move forward, the materials become more and more costly because God is at the center of this tabernacle. As I mentioned, it is called a sanctuary. It is called a tabernacle. It's called a tent. It's called a tent of meeting. It's called a tabernacle of testimony. But what it represented was a place where you could meet God, where you could know God. There was only one place in Israel's day. This was it. There was no other place. If you lived then and you heard that there was a place where you could actually meet God and that God could actually forgive your sins, would you go? Would you take a sacrifice? Would you wait in line? Well, as we understand this tabernacle, we understand that the meaning of the tabernacle didn't die with the Israelites, although the tabernacle existed for some 500 years. The meaning that went into the tabernacle far outlived the actual physical structure. When the temple was built by Solomon, it was a replica of the original tabernacle, although the sizes were larger. The tabernacle and its dimensions and all the purposes were all replicated in the temple. And again, in what is called Herod's temple at the time of Jesus, all that existed at when Jesus was alive, the temple that was there was very much a copy of what the tabernacle had been in the wilderness. But the second meaning of what the tabernacle was for is that God intended to send the true tabernacle to this earth. So in the Gospel of John, which is written by one of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John, he writes what is called a prologue to his gospel. His gospel is unique from the other. We call the other three gospels synoptic because they follow the same pattern. They talk about the same miracles, the same stories. John presents an entirely different gospel. And the first chapter presents a prologue that is so extraordinarily different that it's one of the most fascinating, intriguing passages of Scripture found in the entire Bible. John was a fisherman. He was not an educated man, so the Greek he uses is very common Greek, unlike the words that Luke, the fourth gospel, who was a physician, or Paul the apostle, who was very educated. But this gospel, coming from an uneducated man, is one of the most profound gospels found in the Bible. And this prologue begins with an echo from the Exodus. It begins with an echo from the tabernacle. I read to you John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So let's get very clear. The tabernacle back in the days of Moses represented God is with us. As long as that, and the tabernacle was portable. They would take it down, and everybody had their jobs. And when they moved, God went with them. The tabernacle represented God's presence. So in John, writing a gospel, he says, in the beginning was the Word. This Word represents Jesus Christ. We know that because he tells us in the gospel. We don't have to guess. He says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. Now, the word dwelling is the actual same word used back in Exodus. The word there is, he made his tabernacle among us. The exact same wording, although John writes in Greek, it's the same word used in Hebrew, saying that God made his tabernacle among us. And here John says, when Jesus came to this earth, he was God in heaven, obviously before, but he put on human flesh, the way you would put on clothes. Jesus put on flesh, and he made his living, or his tabernacle, here. This body and this earth became God's tabernacle. And the echo is, where Jesus was, that's where God was, because God dwelt in Jesus. Where the tabernacle was in the Old Testament, there was God. And wherever Jesus is, there is God. So God came to dwell in his Son, in his second tabernacle on this earth. F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors, pastor in England many, many years ago, he says, the tabernacle with its contents was the subject of much divine thought and care. It was not a poor hut run up in an hour. It was not the creation of human fancy. Man, not the creator, but the executor of the divine program and plan. To him, God alone must be attributed, also the pattern of human life of our Lord. This idea of putting God in a human body couldn't have been dreamed up by human beings. Only God, the designer of the original creator, could have ever imagined. When Jesus spoke about his body, he spoke about it as the temple of God. He knew very well that this was God's presence. When he said on one occasion, he said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The people thought that he was speaking about the actual temple. The Jews replied to him, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days? Actually, Jesus could have raised the physical temple in 3 days if he wanted to. He's God. He could have done anything. But he wasn't talking about a temple made out of stones. He was talking about his body. So he said in verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, I like verse 22. Verse 22 actually tells about one of those insightful moments that the disciples had after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It says, After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture that the words that Jesus had spoken. Actually, you remember when on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was descending down into Jerusalem, and he stops at one point and he weeps over Jerusalem, and he cries, and then he pronounces a prophecy over them, and he says there will come a day when an army will come and pull down every stone. And that would happen in 70 AD when the Roman army would come and completely destroy Jerusalem and the temple, because the temple was obsolete. It was no longer needed. No more lambs were needed for sacrificing. No more goats were needed for sacrificing. No more blood was needed to be shed. The blood would be shed when Jesus died on the cross. That's why God allowed the temple to be destroyed. There's only one true temple, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, I want to move to the third part, which is the Father. The emphasis is on the Father building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And the emphasis is on Jesus inhabiting this human body as the tabernacle on this earth. Now, the temple is being built on this earth by the third person in the Trinity. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in the building of the tabernacle. The first phase is the Father, the second phase is the Son, and now the third phase is under construction, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is building. In the Old Testament, God gave the plans and the directions, and the people willingly brought all the materials, so from willing hearts, so much so that the workers said, Moses, stop them, we have too much material. But it was human hands that built the tabernacle. But today, the Holy Spirit is building this tabernacle, and it's not human hands that is building it. It is the Holy Spirit that is building the tabernacle today. It's called the church. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in building his church. You see, the church is God's project. So what was the first finger? What did that represent? The tabernacle in the wilderness. And whenever it's in the middle of this camp of almost 2 million Israelites. And whenever you looked at the tabernacle, it was called Tent of Meeting. It was where God was. It represented his presence. The second tabernacle is the incarnation. It was Jesus come to this earth. And John specifically chose the language of Exodus. God built his tabernacle in Bethlehem when that baby was born. And now the third finger represents the Holy Spirit building his church out of believers today. Ephesians 2:19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So when you speak about the church, the Bible never looks at a building as being the church. Never. The church is made up of individual lives, precious lives. Look at verse 21. In him, the whole building. There's no building here. This is people. This word refers to people who've been redeemed, people who've given their lives to the Lord. So remove the idea of a building and look at a mass group of people from all over the world. That's what that word building means. And the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church, I want to impress this upon you, the church is made up of precious lives. That tabernacle has all that intricate design, and I deliberately read some of those passages which seem to be written to a craftsman of some kind, just so you get the detail of God building his tabernacle. But I want you to know the Holy Spirit is building his church today. He's building it out of precious lives. But a sermon like this, a study like this, teaches us to have greater respect for the church. And when I say the church, I'm not referring to denomination. I'm not referring to specific people's church. Just the whole idea of the church. Obviously, it refers to us as a part of it because we're part of the Lord Jesus Christ's church. Oftentimes, we're tempted to think less of the church than we do our own walk with the Lord. Oftentimes, we're tempted to think of the church as being so flawed, so filled with human inadequacy, that we're prone to criticize. The failings of our other brothers and sisters are always before us, and the failings of those who lead the church are always before us. I want to warn you, and I do this after lots of careful study, I want to warn you that whenever you raise your voice to criticize the church in any way, shape, or form, just a reminder, it's the Holy Spirit that you're speaking against. This is his church. He's the one who is building this church. So this church isn't spiritual enough for me, or this church doesn't worship the way I want it to, or this... Just go ahead and have that conversation, but just say, hey, Holy Spirit, would you mind to sit down here? I got a few things I'd like to tell you about your church. You might change your language. If you knew you were speaking to the Holy Spirit, that he's the architect, he's the one, and if there are imperfections, you think he doesn't know it? You think you're telling him something that he isn't aware of? It's very easy to see the failings and to complain about them. But it's out of those failings, it's out of those weaknesses that God has chosen to build his church. It's still a work in progress. Just like it took a while for the tabernacle to be built, this church is still being built. So we are warned to have patience with our brothers and our sisters and to see that this isn't finished yet. It's being built. One of the things that is emphasized whenever in all of the letters of the New Testament about the church, whenever the word church is used or the word the church is used only one time, I think, in the whole Bible, but the word temple is used, the word tabernacle. It emphasizes holiness, as it did in the Old Testament, it does here in the New Testament. So it makes sense when Paul was writing to the Corinthians as a church that's being built by the Holy Spirit, he warned them about holiness. Listen to the scripture. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Corinth was a place of great lust and pride and arrogance and sinfulness, much like the United States. It was a den of iniquity, and the Corinthians were influenced by their environment, their atmosphere. So Paul writes to them, and he says to them to flee from temptation. Temptation was everywhere around the Corinthians, and what were they to do? They were to flee from it. They were to remember that their bodies had become the new tabernacle. In the Old Testament, it was acacia wood and curtains and gold clasp and bronze altars and silver bases and for the post. And And Jesus had come for a short while to be the true tabernacle, but now God was building another one. The third phase, all one project, built in three phases. This tabernacle is being built for eternity. It's the redemption of lives. So it stands to reason that it represents holiness. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" It's simply a principle. A principle that talks about being totally committed to God, not half-heartedly committed to sinful principles here and godly principles here. You're wholeheartedly committed to God. The verse continues, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." That's the exact same language that God said to Israel about the temple. He said, "You're going to build this temple, for I will come and dwell there, and I will be your God, and you will be my people." And now he says, "I am going to come and indwell you through the Holy Spirit." And I will live with them. Notice the quotations, because this verse is actually being quoted from the Old Testament. It's the same story. It's the same theme. God is building his church. The whole point of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is to allow him to work in your life. To understand that he is building, that he is working on these flaws, and that you're being made in the image of Christ, and that you're growing in maturity. And that you look around at your brothers and sisters, as you don't look with a critical eye, but you look with an eye of appreciation. You look with an eye of, that's God's work that's still in progress. That's my brother there. That's my sister there. We're all in God's building in progress. So I have some questions for you before we pray today. Do you see beauty and grace in God's church? Or do you see failings? If you see failings, you aren't seeing the work of the Holy Spirit. If that's all you see. They're there, obviously. But there is grace. There is beauty in what God is doing in the lives of his people all around this earth. What kind of things should we be doing as a temple of the Holy Spirit? How should we be speaking and talking? How should we be behaving as a temple, the Holy Spirit, knowing that we actually have God's presence in our life, that our bodies and our minds are the actual temple of the Holy Spirit? If I understand and I comprehend completely that I am the temple, not just somebody else, all of us together have this, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I have this responsibility to understand that God lives in me. Believe me, it's going to impress me to flee temptation and to flee to the name of the Lord, to rely upon him, to allow him to display his glory in my life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that when you introduced your plan to build a tabernacle, a building in ancient Israel, the whole idea was that you were coming to live with your people. That idea was to be amplified the day that a baby was born in Bethlehem and Mary picked up a child that an angel had told her to name Jesus. You had come to this earth to make a new tabernacle in that body that your son lived in. His human nature and his divine nature came together in one body, one person. We call the miracle of incarnation. But today the Holy Spirit is building your church, a church that will be presented to you for all eternity. from every tribe and every language, from every people group, from every age, from children to adults, from all around the world, from those who come to know you as children and from those who have wasted most of their lives, all ages, all spans, and all backgrounds. But when they come and they openly repent of their sin and they receive Christ, a wonderful thing happens. Their iniquities are washed away, their sins are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit begins to build. He takes this life and he begins to build it into the building, and he takes another life and he fashions it there, and another life and he fashions it there, and all around the world, millions upon millions upon millions of precious lives are being built into a beautiful, wonderful building that we only barely glimpse every once in a while. We never see how big or how magnificent or how marvelous is this building. Sometimes we get glimpses of failings and we're tempted to complain. Lord, forgive us, for this is your magnificent work, a work that you are doing, a work which we are privileged to be a part of. Let us see how holy this work is and how marvelous this work is. Let our hearts be transformed to know, Lord, that your presence lives within us. It is our prayer that your glory may be reflected in our words, our deeds, our actions, in every part of our lives, that you may receive all the honor and all the glory. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Is the Holy Spirit